from the book of Luke in chapter 16 and start reading from verse 1. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Reading says, "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me this stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." We trust God will bless what we have read together in this passage of Luke today. We've come now to the parable of Luke 16, the parable that has been titled by many the parable of the unjust steward. It's a parable, I would say, that many have struggled with, perhaps with the different details of the story and some of the understanding of it. But we can come to a point this afternoon where we can get beyond a few of the details of this passage. And really, the lesson of the parable is quite simple. And the thing to learn, I think, from this is Christ is teaching by contrast. What he is setting forth to us today from this chapter of Luke 16 is not something to emulate, but something to contrast. And so we are stewards in the family of God. God has given to us that responsibility. And so among the many requirements of being a steward, among many of the responsibilities that God has given to us, this parable is to teach us a very simple truth. And the truth being that we are to use the abilities, use the opportunities that we have at this moment, those opportunities that are available in our hand at this very time, to bring spiritual blessing to others for eternity. Now, in the time before us, I want to look briefly at the setting of the parable. Secondly, some of the struggles of the parable. Thirdly, the story of the parable. And then finally, our stewardship and lessons that God would have for us. Verse 1 would give to us the setting of the parable. We will see here, if we would turn back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the scribes and Pharisees murmured." So we see in chapter 15, Christ is speaking to a mixed multitude. He's speaking to everyone that is around him, the disciples, the Pharisees, the scribes, the publicans, the sinners. And so in chapter 15, Christ is teaching them the parable of the lost sheep, and we have the lost coin, and the lost son. And so in each of these ones, we have the lesson that there is the rejoicing over that which is found. And so in all those things, there was something that was lost. And now there is rejoicing over that which is found. And now he will turn in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. He will speak a message that is particularly for the disciples. Although we see from verse 14 that the Pharisees overheard it. And then he would turn again to the end of the chapter of chapter 16. And he would speak to a wider audience, principally of unbelief in their hearts. And the fact that they justified themselves, that they trusted in their own riches, and they were not seeking after the things that were God. And so tucked in between those two contrasts, tucked in between chapter 15 the message to a wide audience, and again the message to the wide audience in the end of chapter 16, we have this little section that is spoken to the disciples, that is spoken to ourselves. The lesson specifically for the disciples was this: they were to redeem the time. And so it was a message of using time, of living wisely and being diligent with what God has put into our hands. And as I mentioned, we see from verse 14, it was not necessarily a message that was directed to the Pharisees, but they overheard it. And the true heart of the Pharisees were exposed that day again, as they didn't understand the things of God. And truly, the things of God are not understood by those who have no life. And so they mocked God. They mocked, they derided the Lord Jesus. The reason being, I think, is they were trying to do what God said was impossible. That was, they were trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. You remember that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were to be stewards of the word of God. They were to be the ones to pass on the message of God and the law and the prophets to the people. But they had failed. And against this example, Christ now brings this teaching of the disciple to the disciples to us, of redeeming the time, of using what's in our hands, and being a blessing to others. And so they failed, verse 15, and now is a lesson for us. So chapter 15, finally, there is joy over finding for eternity that which was lost. When we come to the end of chapter 16, now we have the rich man and Lazarus, and there we would see there is torment over losing for eternity that which was available. And tucked again in between those two extremes, that would teach us of the importance of eternity and preparing for eternity, we have this teaching of what God expects in faithful stewardship. And so there is the setting of the parable. We are to be faithful in the light of eternity. Coming now secondly to the struggles of the parable. As I mentioned, there are a number of things in this passage that may be difficult to understand, and not saying that I have completely come to grips with all of it myself, but in terms of understanding the parable, I think there are four things that many have struggled with, and if we just outline them at the beginning here, we can move on in considering and understanding the parable. And so first of all, we come to verse 8, and there is the thought that some have had that the Lord, as in the Lord Jesus Christ, is commending the steward for his actions, and that has caused some difficulty. And you'll see there that it is actually not the Lord Jesus who commends him. The Savior would call him an unjust steward. It is the Lord, it is the master of the steward that gives the commendation. And secondly, when you come to verses 5, 6, and 7, there is an understanding of what really was the steward doing when he was canceling, as it were, the debt of these men. Was it real debt, and he was further causing or further wasting his master's goods? Was he further cheating his master? And there is also a thought that this was a way of a very complicated method of doing business in the land of Israel at that time. You remember that the people of Israel were not allowed to charge interest one of another. And so there is a thought in this that they didn't call it interest, but they called it profit sharing. And so you would loan someone, you know, the 50 measures of oil or of wheat, but the repayment was a larger amount. And they called that profit sharing in the land of business. So whether or not that was the case or not, or just someone's fanciful imagination of what the passage is telling us, really I think the details of verses 5, 6, and 7 are not important to the message of the parable. Really the details there just teach us the example of what the steward did and using what was available to his hand at the time. I believe we can see from a number of places in this chapter the steward is unjust, and I am at least content to leave it there at this point. Thirdly, when we come to verse 8, there's a break in the speaker. The first half of verse 8 is the Lord of the steward speaking. And I believe when you come to the second part of verse 8, it switches now to the Lord Jesus, and he is speaking. And so there is a misunderstanding there, perhaps, in how would the Savior speak to the disciples and tell them that the sons of this age were wiser than the sons of light? Or how is it that the unsaved are wiser than the saved? And we come to the point where we will understand as we come later to those verses that really the difference is in what that word wiser is. Really it has a meaning of being shrewd, of being prudent. And so it is not necessarily the thought of wisdom in the sense of wisdom in contrast to evil, but it is a fact of being shrewd, of being prudent, of being calculating in their mannerisms. And fourthly, from verse 9, perhaps a difficult verse, and we just read it this way: make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. But notice there, I changed a few words, and I believe we have the authority to do that from the Word of God. It's not the idea, as some have thought, that we are to live our lives in a worldly manner to attract the world to us and to use the things of the world, the mammon of unrighteousness, our life. And so by living an unrighteous life, that we attract the world to us, and then somehow God will save them, and we're all together again in heaven one day, which some have taken from that passage. I think what we find here is that it is the fact that we are to use the things of this world in a manner that will be useful in attracting them to God. And so we are to make friends by means of the mammon of righteousness, using the things that God has put in our hands, that we are be able to teach others of the Word of God and to use it for that ability. And then when it fails, when the mammon of righteousness fails, then we will be received into heaven together. So perhaps in a hurried look at those of the struggles of the parable, we can come through it now and consider the story of it. So verses 1 to 8, I believe we have the story of the parable. Verse 1 would give us the people of the parable. Verse 2 is the accusation of the steward. Verse 3 is the process of the steward's thought. Verse 5 to 7, the plan that the steward has created. And then the first part of verse 8 is the accounting with the rich man. As I mentioned as well in the beginning of my message this afternoon, the Lord is turning away from the multitude, and He's speaking a very specific message to the disciples. He's turning from the crowds, and He's turning to the disciples. And as we think of the people or the characters of this story, the characters themselves, I believe, are not necessarily of great consequence to the message or the lesson of the parable. It is really their characteristics that are in view. So we see that there is the rich man, whether he is a farmer or a landowner or a businessman or a merchantman, we don't know, but he is called a rich man. And as a rich man, he needed someone to take care of his business, and so he has a steward. And the steward is required to be responsible for the affairs of the business. He is entrusted with everything that the rich man would have. We are reminded of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. In Genesis chapter 39, he would say that all things are given into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I. So this would be the characteristic of the steward. He would have the trust of the rich man. He would be the one who would be taking care of all the decisions. And he would be responsible to give an account of his stewardship. And then thirdly, so we have the rich man, we have the steward. And then verse 1, we have the same was accused unto him that he'd wasted his goods. And there is those who are the accusers of the steward. It is likely that these accusations were not made to the face of the rich man or to the steward, mainly because the thought here in the accusation is a thought of slander. And so they were just talking about it among themselves, and they talked about it and talked about it. And there was the subtle inferences that this man had wasted the goods of the rich man. And so as they accused him, as they slandered this man, the words of the accusation were tossed about, and it finally came to the understanding and the hearing of the rich man. So the people of the parable. Verse 2, we have the accusation of the steward. And so the steward is called to account. He is required to give an account of his stewardship. And I think I would see here there are at least four reasons why the steward and his accusations would be true. First of all, we see from verse 2 that the Lord has already made his judgment. Thou mayest be no longer steward. And so he's not having this reckoning. He's not having this account to see if he has wasted his substance or not. He believes that it is true. The man has wasted his substance. Secondly, we notice that the steward does not make any claim for his innocence. He does not try to clear his name. He accepts the judgment that is passed upon him. Thirdly, we see that once he leaves the presence of the rich man, he does his first plan is how to survive once he's put out of his stewardship. He's already thinking beyond the time that he is going to be employed in this manner. And fourthly, I think most telling, when we look at his actions from verse 5 to 7, the actions of the steward are not to endear himself, really, to the rich man. They're not to set things straight from the things that he's done wrong in the past. But they're really just a way in which he would consider his own future and consider his own benefit for later. And so the steward would have had full control. He would have known all of the transactions that were pending, all the things that needed to be done in the rich man's house. And so I think we can consider this accounting or this reckoning as more of an exit interview. He needed to know what was going on in his household before he put this man out of work, before he could bring another man in to take his place. And so the reckoning was required. The steward had to give an account of his stewardship. Verse 3 and 4 brings to us the thought process of the steward. As I mentioned, this would have been a very serious thing for this man to be put out of his line of work. He makes no claim to declare his name. It is not a reckoning to retain his position. It is just an exit interview. When we think of the word wasted there, how is it I hear thou hast given account of thy stewardship? Verse 1, he had wasted his goods. The thought there is the idea of squandering. And so the steward would have had everything in his hand. He would have known everything that his master did, but he is accused of squandering the resources of his master. Their thought is a thought of winnow. And so he had taken the grain and the chaff in his hands, and he had let it, as it were, pass through his fingers. And he was not responsible for the things that had been given to him. Whether it was by choice, whether it was by accident, we are not told. We're just told that he is accused of wasting, of squandering the goods of his master. And so he considers his available opportunities. And he says he has no strength to go out and do hard labor. And he will not stoop to beg for the generosity of others. And so he comes up with this plan where he would put others into his debt. And he would make friends with them and cancel their debt so that when he is in need, he would be able to go to them and they would help him at a future date. And so the lesson here is this, in relation to the contrast of that Christ is giving to us. This steward, though unjust in his dealings and unjust in his mannerisms, he is commended for this, that he is using what power, what ability, what opportunity he had in his hand to make a future benefit for himself. So he is determining his future with the things that he has at this moment. Verse 5 to 7, I spoke of already briefly, the plan is completed. He goes out, he calls the debtors onto himself, and he reduces the debt that they have, some by 20%, some by 50%. Whatever his desire was, you know, it was in his control. The debtors had no reason to question the work that he was doing. The steward had the full control and the full dealings of his master. And so they agreed to it, as many likely would, of their debt reduction, became part of the plan, and they reduced their debt and became part of the issue that was at hand. And so it was within the power of the steward. No one questioned what he was doing. And whether the first amount was correct or whether it was an overcharge, I think we'll have to leave it for others to enlighten me on that. I think I would just put it this way. We know from verse 8 that the Lord Jesus called this man unjust. And so it is likely, even in this case, that he is unjust in what he is doing, and he is further reducing and squandering the resources of his master. Verse 8 brings to us the accounting of the rich man. And so we see here that it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. And you really wonder if many of us, we either work for someone or have people working for us, and you wonder what it would have been in the mind of this rich man as he would have called this steward back to him and commended him for what he had done. And what was it that he was commending? It was the fact that he had worked wisely, not necessarily in the best interest of the rich man, not necessarily in the best interest of his resources in total, but really it was the fact that he was using the ability that he had at the moment. And so the Lord Jesus, in considering this situation, he calls a man unjust. And he is unjust. We have the judgment of the Lord, of the rich man, sorry, in verse 1. He is to be put out of his stewardship. The man is guilty. And so whether he is unjust from the very beginning in verse 1, or unjust in the verses from 5 to 7 and how he has dealt with the debt of a rich man, either way, we're not left to doubt the character of this man. He is unjust. But again, the Lord is teaching by contrast. And He is teaching us that we should consider the wisdom of this man. He is commended for the fact that he has acted in a manner that shows to us shrewdness and a calculating manner in understanding that the time was short. He didn't have much time to prepare for his future, but he used what he had to be able to prepare for it. Prudence in using what was available to gain future benefit. And because of that, that earned him the grudging respect or the grudging commendation of the rich man, even though it was not in the best interest of the man. So moving on then from the story of the parable and the rich man and the steward, we come now to the fact that Christ is teaching the disciples a lesson. And I think really is the parable in chapter 16 is really an admonition of the Lord. He is turning, as I mentioned, from a consideration of things that were lost in the future and things that were found in terms of eternity. He is putting them in perspective to consider eternity and things that were lost in chapter 15 and chapter 16. And now he considers the fact that we are to be stewards. And what is the character of stewards that God would require from each one of us? So when we consider the rest of the verses from verse 8 down to verse 14, there's at least one lesson we can learn from each of these verses. So, as I mentioned, it is comparative teaching. The unjust steward is set forth as an example that we should learn from, not an example that we should emulate or to copy. I believe it is Mr. Locklear, in his comments on this parable, he says that the parable is an example of earthly astuteness, using as an example to teach spiritual prudence. Well, that's a bit of a mouthful, but really it's the fact that we are to consider things in this life and how we are to use them, and to consider spiritual prudence and spiritual wisdom in preparing for the future. So verse 8 says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this age are in their generation wiser than the sons of light." And so Christ is again speaking to his disciples. And he's telling them these words, that the sons of this age, the people of this generation, are in some manner wiser and the sons of light. And really that, again, caused a bit of difficulty for many as we consider it, but really I think the teaching of this verse is this, that those that were marked by the character of this present age, marked by the character of this world, are more wise, they are doing things in a more profitable manner than the sons of light. And so, yes, it is an earthly example, but that is the contrast that Christ is giving us. And so in an earthly sphere, in an earthly manner, the sons of this light are more wise, they're more calculating, they're more prudent with what they have than the sons of light are in considering things that are heavenly and things that are for the future. The simple truth of the sons of this age is that they are redeeming the time. And the challenge then for us, as stewards of what God has given us, is, are we redeeming the time? The sons of this age have a heightened sense that time is running short. How long there was between verse 2 and verse 8, we don't know from the accounting of the steward. But in that time that he had, he made all of his plans for the future, and he was able to prepare for what was ahead of him. And so there's an understanding that the ability to change things for the better are quickly being extinguished. And the earthly blessing is required of them. And so they go out and they make changes for the better. And so there is earthly blessing that is brought to us here in this chapter, but the lesson for us is heavenly. And so they are more wise in dealing with the future. Their thought of it is, in verse 8, is that they are wiser in their own generation, or could also be read, wiser with their own generation and the sons of light. And the thought there is that the sons of this age know how to deal with the people of this age. And they know how, as it were, to make them tick and how to manipulate them in a manner that would be for their own benefit. And so when we take that over, perhaps, to the spiritual sense, the sons of light are to take the lesson of how to deal with the people of this age and what it is that they consider and what they think of. And so they are to use the ability that they have at this time. We have time, we have resources that God has given us as stewards of the grace of God. And so we are to be wise in dealing with the people of this world at this time, so that we are able then to influence them for future blessing, not for ourselves, but future blessings for them, heavenly blessings, eternal blessings. And so when we come to verse 9, they may be able to be received into everlasting habitations. And so there, of course, is the work that God has given us. And then there is the work and eternal results that come in the will of God. They are called more wise because they are prudent and they are calculating in the manner that they live their lives. They're using what they have now for future blessings. So the steward and his character that we will learn from verse 8 is he had limited time and limited options, but he used what was in his hand. He used what was available to him. And so the lesson from verse 8 of chapter 16 is a lesson in the proper use of money and resources that God has given to us. Coming out of verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Again, is a verse that has caused some difficulty, but it is not that we are to make friends in association with the things of this world, not to use what we have, the worldly things that mark the character of this age, and by that to make friends with the world. It really is a fact that we are to use the things of the world that God has given us for future blessing. We've all been given things, large or small. We all have things that are in our hand. And we are to make friends by means of, or make friends with that in mind. And so we're to influence them for things of eternity. We are to use what God has done, what God has given us. His work done, perhaps, in promotion of the gospel. Whether you think of gospel literature, of gospel tracts, or of spending time speaking to our neighbors and considering future events and the fact that time is running short, we are to consider and to use what is in our hands for future benefit. And so we do make friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. And again, when we come to the middle of the verse, that when it fails, not when ye fail, but when it fails, when the things of this world have come to an end, when the things of this age have run its course, and there's no more benefit in the things of this age, then we trust in the will of God. All those things have been used for a godly purpose, and that there will be future blessing, and the fact there will be those that have been saved. And when time has run its course, then when we all gather home in heaven, there will be those there that we can meet with. Those that will be welcomed together into heaven because we have used, as stewards of God, things that are wise and been wise in what God has given to us. And so in the eternal purposes of God, God will use the little work that we have done with Him and for Him, and people, men and women, might have been saved. So we're using what God has given us now, while we have time, while we have possessions, that we may have and bring others into future and heavenly blessing and benefit. So again, the lesson that we learn from verse 9 would be the character of the steward. He should be selfless in his use of possessions. Selfless in the sense that he could not consider it for his own benefit, but he is using what he has, what God has given him, to be able to bring benefit to others. Verses 9, 10, and 11 are really a building of three authoritative statements. And so we have the contrast of things that are in much and being faithful in that which is least. And then verse 11, there is a difference between mammon and the true riches. Then we come to verse 12, and it is things that are another man's versus things that are your own. So there are three statements, three authoritative statements, they're unchanging, that the Savior is giving to the disciples. And they are all characteristics of stewards that God would require from us. And so the lesson from verse 10 would be the responsibility will increase with the proving of time. And also the fact that the manner in which a person responds to responsibility in the future or for larger things will be determined by their attitude to small things. Is that not really a challenge to each one of us as we consider our stewardship and the many things that God has given to us? There are many things that perhaps we consider inconsequential, or things that we consider small in our eyes, and maybe we consider them small even in God's eyes. And so we do not give them the proper accounting. We do not give them the proper consideration. And so there is the tendency to waste in the small things. But God is telling us in verse 10, if you're faithful in things that are least, you'll be faithful also in things that are greater. And so there is perhaps careless thought in things that we consider to be small. Often there is very little accounting as well in things that are small. And so the conscience can be seared, and things will slide along one way or the other, and people will continue on because they feel there is no accounting for the stewardship that they've been given. I believe we come to considering the stewardship that God has given us. Everything that God has given us will be accounted for. There will be nothing that will be left out. There is nothing small or least in the eyes of God. And so there is an accounting that is required, and responsibility will increase with time. So when we come to large items, when there is an accounting, what is the characteristics of a person? If they've been unfaithful in things that are small, they're not going to change their attitude in things that are larger in the future. Their conscience is already seared. They're already unfaithful in their stewardship in the small things. And so they will continue on, and they will squander, or they will waste what God has given in a larger sense as well. Maybe there is a thought that, you know, if I only had more money, I can do more things. Well, no, God has put in our hands what we have at this point. God has given things to us that we are able to use. Remember what the word of the Lord of God was to Moses at the burning bush. And he could say to Moses, what is that in thine hand? And so God required that Moses would first learn to use the things that were in his hand, to be faithful to God and what was given to him then. And then because of that, and through that, we then be entrusted with things of a nature that are larger in manner. And so future responsibility will increase if we've been wise and considerate and faithful in what God has given to us right now. I think we see as well a lesson and a challenge to us that people can and do change for the better. And we're thankful for the fact that people do change. And we're thankful for restoration that occurs in people's lives. But the statement here from the Savior is this: if you've been unfaithful in things that are least, you'll likely be unfaithful in things in the future. And so those of us that are younger, those of us that are older, what is the lesson that God gives to us? There is, as it were, no day off. There is no time that we can say, well, that's a small item, we'll just let it go. No, we are to be faithful in the small things, to be faithful in everything that God has given to us. The lesson from verse 9, every item will be accounted for with God. Again, verse 11, moving quickly through these, comparison now is made between things that are heavenly and things that are earthly. If you've been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so there are things that are considered earthly, things that have no eternal purpose, things that are just destined for this life and this age. And God says, if you cannot even be faithful in things that are related to the age that we live in now, how will you be faithful and be trusted with things that are of an eternal and future benefit and future eternity? And so, again, it is a contrast of things that are earthly and things that are heavenly. True riches can only speak to us of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so God desires that we would take up Christ. We would be stewards of the grace of God, stewards of what God has given to us. And we should be faithful in everything that God has given us. The same principles apply. Faithfulness and wisdom is required in the things that God has put into our hand. And so the lesson again from verse 11 would be simply this, that earthly things are training for things of a heavenly and eternal nature. We come now to verse 12. Now it's not the comparison of the much and the least, or the mammon and the true riches, but is a comparison between things that are another man's and things that are your own. And again, it's the same comparison, a similar comparison that God is giving to us. The overriding principle is this: faithfulness is required. If you're not going to be faithful in consideration of another man's, who will give to you something that is your own? How is it that we treat things that are not personally ours? Do we consider it with the thought that it is our own, that God has given it to us? Do we consider them to be inconsequential? And so the stewardship, we are found as this man. We are found guilty of wasting, of squandering his goods. So from these verses, the overriding thought that we learn from stewardship is that God requires faithfulness. God requires that we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for every activity, whether it is large in our eyes or small, whether it is something that is earthly in its focus or something that is heavenly and eternal in its focus, and things that are personally ours or things that we've been given by God or by others, we will have to give an account at the judgment seat for that. And so that's why I continued on past verse 12 and read verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 gives to us a summary, I believe, of this parable. What is going to be the practice of our lives? Our lives will be governed by the master we serve, whether it is God or whether it is mammon, whether it is God being characterized by being faithful, by being true, by things that are eternal, or it will be characterized by serving mammon, serving the things of this world that are unjust, that are unrighteous, and that are temporal in time and not for eternity. I was challenged again as we look at verse 13 that really the message here is a message really is very, very black and white. You know, sometimes as humans, we tend to be very extreme people. And we like one side or the other. But it seems in terms of in my life and perhaps also in yours, we come to a verse like this, we kind of like to walk the middle ground. You know, they say, well, there's some times when we're doing things and we're faithful in everything that God has given to us as stewards. But you know, there's other times when that's just not quite the case. But that's okay, because there are times where I was. No, God says you will be one or the other. We will serve God or we will serve mammon. The thought here again, remember, is the thought of a bond slave. He is a bond slave to one. And so if a man or a woman is being a servant to one master, he is absolutely not available at all to serve the other. And so the message here in stewardship that God is giving to us is a message very black and white, a message of challenge, how God views our lives. We will serve God or we'll serve man. We will love one or we'll hate the other. We'll hold to one or we will despise the other. The heart of the steward will not. The heart of the steward cannot be divided. Coming finally now to verse 14 as I close. Really here I think we now have an example of hearts that were proved. And really what would be the proving of our hearts as we allow ourselves to open our hearts up to God? What is the thought in which we will consider our stewardship before Him? Verse 14 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him." As I mentioned in my opening, they were perhaps trying to do what God said was impossible. They were living their lives in a manner that would say that they served God, and they were putting on the outward appearance of serving God, but in reality, they were serving themselves. They were serving mammon. And so they proved just really who they were. They proved really the true heart that was inside. They proved who they were truly serving. It was not God at all. They were serving mammon. They would not take the message to heart. They were ones who were to be stewards of the grace of God. They were ones to be stewards of the law and the prophets to the people of Israel. And yet they would not take it to heart. And they were covetous. And they derided. They mocked God. They mocked the Savior for what He had done. So this parable, the parable of the unjust steward, should be an admonishment to each one of our hearts. To consider the work that God has given to us as stewards. Each one of us are stewards. Something that we come into when we are saved. God has given us things that are in our hands. And how will we use them? Will we use them with the thought that eternity is coming very near? Or will we squander them and waste the time and the resources that God has given to us? So in summary, the stewards and their character. From verse 8, we see that they have limited time and limited opportunity, but they make it work. They make it to benefit others for eternity. Verse 9, there is a selfless use of possessions. Verse 10, there is the responsibility will increase with time. Verse 11, earthly things are training for things that are heavenly in nature. And verse 12, every one of us will give an account of himself to God for our stewardship. So their character before God. What is the interest of a steward? The interest of a steward that in all points of his life he would be fit for the master's use. What is the manner of work of a steward? It is a focus that is eternal in nature. A focus that considers heaven and then directs our earthly activities. It is their manner of work. And what about their accounting? We come now to, is it 1 Corinthians, that the fire shall try every man's work. We must acknowledge the fact that God is watching over each one of us. We would consider the fact that stewardship is a great responsibility, and there is a time when we will give account. And may it be that we would know what it is to be faithful, to come to a point where it will not be when we come to a judgment seat of Christ. How is it that I hear this of thee? May it not be that we know what it is to hear those words. We will give account for the things that we have done. So above all, it is required that a steward be found faithful. And we close with this. What is in your hand? The words from God to Moses at the burning bush. What is that in thine hand? We each have things in our hands, whether large or small, whether it is personally ours or things that God has given to us, whether it is things that we consider earthly or things that we consider heavenly. What is that in thine hand? Time is of the essence. Time is running short. For God would require to be faithful in the time that is remaining to each one of us. God bless your word. Our God and our Father, we would thank thee for the